We continue today in 1 Corinthians. You saw the passage on this, as Doug read it earlier in the service. It's kind of an interesting passage to be putting right in the middle of the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 7. We just talked last week, as you may recall, on the last 2 weeks on marriage and then marriage, divorce, and remarriage last week. And then all of a sudden we have this passage. And you got to look at it and go, well, what's that? What is that about? And what is going on here? Did Paul get off track in his thinking here and just write about the kinds of things he says in these verses that we're going to look at? And really, if you understand the context that we're talking about, he is responding to the ascetics. Understand that. That is the issue. Those who say that you must do something more, that you must change your status or change your life in some way to be more spiritual or to be more acceptable to God. There are certain things you must do. And the last previous weeks, it's been the issue of marriage, and you need to be single. You need to get rid of that husband, get rid of that wife, especially if they're not a believer. We saw that last time. Especially if they're not a believer. You know, you don't want to be polluted by an unbeliever. And you don't want your kids to be polluted by an unbeliever. And so the ascetics would say, you got to get rid of that guy or that woman. And so it's all about change. And that's why the verse that's so clear, or the words that's so clear, and the theme of this has been remain as you are. You see that about five times in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Remain as you are. He is talking to those ascetics who say more is needed. And you've got to somehow be different, have a different wife, different husband, or no husband at all, or no wife at all. Be single. That's the best way to go. Be married to Jesus. That's all you need. By way of introduction to this, let me just say one of the great contributions of the Reformation, the Protestant Reformation, was the breaking down of the division between the religious leaders and the common people. Basically, they had broken Christianity down into two classes, and they said you've got your higher sacred class, and you've got your lower secular class. There was a difference between the sacred and the secular. The Pope and the bishops and the priests and the nuns, they were the ones that really did the meaningful work in the world. They're the ones that really did the things that were most pleasing to God. Then you had the secular or the temporal, and that were just your common people. That was your housewife. That was your farmer, your landowner. Those people, what they did was just sort of temporary, menial. It didn't have as much. It was good, but it wasn't as good. And so you had this two-tier spirituality within Christianity. The Reformation came along and said, no. It doesn't matter what your occupation is. You can bring glory to God in that occupation, no matter what. In fact, Martin Luther wrote these words, "It is pure invention, fiction, that pope, bishops, priests, and monks are called the spiritual estate, while princes, lords, artisans, farmers are called the temporal estate. This is indeed a piece of deceit and hypocrisy." No work is ordinary. All work done to the glory of God is meaningful and pleasing to God. Whether you're behind a plow, a cobbler, a preacher, whatever, doesn't matter. Done to the glory of God brings honor to God. And no matter what your employment is, you can worship God in it. It's a means to worshiping God. That was a great contribution of the Protestant Reformation. They taught the priesthood of all believers. You don't need just the sacred. We're all priests. We all can go before God. We can all pray to God. We can all have a relationship with God. Christ is our mediator. We can all go through Christ into the presence of God. And There are some occupations that you would certainly have to repent of if you were involved in them. They would be sinful, but for the most part, any legitimate occupation is not dishonoring to Christ. All are honoring to Christ. Whether you're doing religious things, quote, in the church, or doing things in a secular sense, they all bring honor to Him. If it's someone who's bringing a cup of water to the sick, or someone that's pushing their three-year-old in a swing in the park, it brings honor and can bring honor to God. For that's what it is for a believer. There's no two tiers. That's the issue. Nothing is more noble than the other in terms of the work. In our day, it's easy if you listen to or go on online and read blogosphere sometimes and read some of these Christian leaders. I wouldn't call them, they're kind of, they write things that make you wonder, but they write things like, unless you're doing something dramatic or radical, that's a term, not just ordinary. Unless you're doing something dramatic or ordinary, you're really not where it's at spiritually. And then you read that, some of that, and you can get the impression that, gosh, you know, I'm just an average person, you know. And they almost make it like there's something wrong with that. If you live in the suburbs and you need to sell everything and move into the inner city because that's where the ministry is. And if you're going to do anything for God, you're not going to do it in the suburbs. You've got to be in the inner city, they'd say. And I'm not saying there aren't people that should maybe go to the inner city and do those kinds of things, but to say that we all must do that, that somehow that's going to give us some level of spirituality, we all must become a missionary. We all must become a pastor. You see, this is modern day Roman Catholic thinking, sacred, secular. That it's almost one writer put it down as a new legalism, that we must do something more to experience a higher level of biblical or of spirituality in the Christian life. Those that do those things, they're the ones that are really serving Christ. And they're the ones making the sacrifice. And they're adopting orphans. And they're doing all that stuff. And there's all good stuff, don't get me wrong. But think what this does to young adults, Christian adults who read this stuff, and they're thinking, you know, I got to do something. I can't just get a job, a normal job, an ordinary job. I can't just be an ordinary person. I got to do something that's more spectacular. And they forget there's a verse in 1 Thessalonians 4:11 that says, and make it your ambition to lead a quiet life and attend to your own business and work with your hands, just as we commanded you. While there may be people who are called and gifted to do some of those things, and those people should go do them, it doesn't mean everybody is. When you think like that, think about Paul when he left for Antioch to go into the exciting work of church planting on his first missionary journey, and they sent him out from Antioch, and they sent Barnabas with him. And I mean, it was an exciting time in the church, a missionary journey. We're sending out this missionary, one of our best, to go out into the world and to preach the gospel. Guess what? Everybody else stayed in town. They didn't go. Paul went and did that. Paul was the one who was gifted to go do that and live in the dangers of doing that kind of work. But a lot of people stayed home and they tended their plows and they worked in their shops and they raised their children. And in God's eyes, that was just as spiritual as what Paul was doing. It made Paul no higher Christian because he took on and did that kind of thing. It was not more valuable to God. And you see, we get caught up in that kind of thinking that, and that's ascetic thinking, basically. That's the same thing Paul is facing here in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. The ascetics are saying, be more spiritual. You want to be more spiritual? Do this, do this. Certain things you must do. But if you're gifted, you should go do that. Jonah belonged in Nineveh. I don't. I didn't want to go. You wouldn't want to go, but Jonah belonged there. He didn't belong hiding out somewhere else. He belonged there. And so that's what this passage is about, is refuting this, that you've got to change something. Remain as you are is your first baseline thought. You come to Christ, remain as you are. Don't go out and get a divorce from your unbelieving spouse, thinking that's the most spiritual thing you can do. That's how this sort of flows together here. It's wrong for Christians to think, this is the point, it's wrong for Christians to think a radical and dramatic change in their status or their social change or their marital change or marital status is going to make them more spiritual or more right with God. That is what he is refuting, because that's exactly what ascetics were teaching. And that's common today. And you and I can get caught up in that. They create a discontent on the internet sometimes when you read of all these things, exciting things others are doing and thinking they're more acceptable to God than I am. So remain as you are is a key term. And making you feel like you're second class if you're not doing what they're doing. And so Paul takes on three more applications in this chapter. We're going to look at two of them today. Don't change your religious or your ethnic status, and don't change your social status. That's what we're going to see in this passage. Don't take extreme radical changes. It's okay to make changes. That's not his point. But if the motivation is more right before God, he's refuting that. External things don't matter is what his point is going to be. Look at verse 17. Only as the Lord has assigned to each one. This is kind of how he introduces these two points, by the way. This is kind of an introductory a little bit. But this is going to deal with the religious change. I need to make a religious change here. My religious background is wrong. I need to make some changes to that, to be more acceptable to God. That's what he's going to refute in this. 1 Corinthians 7:17, only as the Lord has assigned to each one, see that, each one, as God has called each, we're all individually called, in this manner let him walk. Walk as he has called you. Calling means that efficacious call of God when he called you into salvation, what he called you in, what he saved you in. He said, walk in that. Walk in that. If it's a job that's or situation that's sinful, get out of it for sure. Repent of it for sure. But if it's, for the most point, it's not, walk in that. And so I direct all the churches. I'm not just picking on you, Corinthians. I tell all the churches this. So he's going to say, you can please God and walk in the situation you're in. You know, I think about this. I think about Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was called as a tax collector, right? Did Zacchaeus have to change his job? No. He had to just become an honest tax collector. When John the Baptist is confronted by the Roman soldiers about what repentance would look like in their life, he doesn't say, stop being Roman soldiers. He says, be content with your wages. Don't steal from everybody. Be content with your wages. That's how repentance would show up in your life. It doesn't tell them to change their jobs. So that's kind of the background. Now here's the issue, the religious status issue or the ethnic background issue. 1 Corinthians 7:18. Notice, was any man called when he was already circumcised? Was he Jewish? Were you Jewish when you were called? He is not to become uncircumcised. Has anyone been called in uncircumcision? Were you called as a Gentile? He is not to be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing, but what matters is the keeping of the commandments of God. It appears some Gentile men wanted to testify to in some dramatic way that I am truly a servant of Christ. I will be radical. I will become Jewish. I will get circumcised. and identify with the Jews because Jesus was a Messiah, was the Messiah, and he was a Jew. And if I want to appear spiritual, I want to identify with those people. That's what Paul's talking about, changing something drastically and dramatically to be more acceptable, because the ascetics would say that. What Paul is, they're saying is, let's just become Jews, and well, baptism is ordained in the church. Circumcision is not. Circumcision is not a rite, R-I-T-E, a rite of the church, of believers. Now, a medical procedure is fine, but not as a basis for acceptance before God. That is not part of Christianity at all. There's no extra rituals after the cross. And it doesn't make you more acceptable in God's sight. So that's what these Gentile men wanted to do. Well, I'm going to become a Jew. I just think I'd be more spiritual and more accepting to God. And then verse 18, there were also some Jewish men who wanted to disassociate with the old covenant. They were maybe ashamed because the Jews had crucified their Messiah, and they want nothing more to do with old covenant stuff. It's new covenant now, and maybe what they want to do now is to reverse their circumcision. And you say, is that possible? History tells us it was possible. History tells us there was a procedure to do this because you didn't want to appear to be Jewish. Jews were despised, for one thing, but here's a Christian, a Jew who's become a Christian, and he wants now to no longer be identified with his own people, wants to become identified with the Gentiles, maybe of the shame, maybe he wants to be able to go to the gym or go to the Roman baths or whatever and not be known as a Jew because he's circumcised. So he wants to have this procedure done to be uncircumcised. He wants to do some dramatic change to be right with God. Paul says in verse 19, circumcision is nothing. Uncircumcision is nothing. But what matters is keeping the commandments of God. Turn to Galatians chapter 5 for a moment. Galatians chapter 5. Paul says this act of circumcision has no spiritual significance whatsoever. It does not matter. It's not about reconnecting to the old covenant to show us how committed we are. Galatians chapter 5, verse 6, same thing that you just saw in 1 Corinthians 7. For in Christ Jesus, Galatians 5, verse 6, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything, but this is what means something, faith working through love. That's what means something. It's not about these external rituals to show others how faithful I am. It's faith in Christ. And New Testament believers do not need that to be accepted by God. In fact, you're stepping outside the circle of grace when you do that. Notice verse 4. You have been severed from Christ. You are seeking to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace. See that? You're outside the circle of grace when you think like that, when you do something like that for that reason. And that's unbiblical. Have you heard of the Hebrew Roots movement? That's really big around the world, really. But this is a movement to get us as Christians to all go back to our Old Testament, to the Old Testament roots, and to practice the dietary laws, and to practice the rituals and the ceremonies of Judaism, pushing us back into that. Listen, if you want to do a Passover Seder or anything, I'm talking when you do that because you think that somehow makes you more spiritual. That is when you're wrong. That is when you're wrong. That somehow that raises me up to some higher level of Christianity because I'm in touch with and connected to old covenant stuff. No, in fact, notice verse 7 of Galatians 5. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion did not come from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough. Get the false teacher out, is what he's saying. False teachers are telling you this stuff. I have confidence in you and the Lord that you will adopt no other view, but the one who is disturbing you will bear his judgment, whoever he is. False teachers telling them they needed to go back to Old Testament rituals, to higher forms of spirituality. And I really like verse 9 of chapter 4. It reminds me of our study in Hebrews a few years ago. Verse 9 of chapter 4 in Galatians, he calls this kindergarten stuff. When you go back to the picture books, that's kindergarten stuff. When you go back to the elemental things, see that in verse 9 of Galatians chapter 4? But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how is it that you turn back again to the weak and worthless elemental things? That's exactly what we saw in the book of Hebrews. You're falling back. You're falling back into the elemental things, the picture book stuff. It's one thing to worship the shadows. That's Old Testament stuff. We're talking about the reality is here in Christ. And you get enslaved in that stuff. You desire to be enslaved all over again? Verse 10, you observe days and months and seasons and years. You are caught up in the whole Jewish ritualistic calendar. I fear for you that perhaps I have labored over you in vain. Paul is so clear. For us as believers, dramatic gestures to do things like this regarding the old covenant is of no value. No value. It's not spiritual maturity, it's immaturity. It's kind of an enslavement. You know why it's an enslavement? Because we like outward stuff. We just like outward stuff. That's the reason ceremonialism is so popular with Christians. We just like outward stuff. And we participate in it, and the problem is we think it makes us more acceptable to God, or we think somehow we're more in touch with God, or somehow we just think that makes us feel something or whatever. But here's what he says. Here's what really matters. Circumcision is nothing. Uncircumcision is nothing. Back in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 19, 1 Corinthians 7, 19, circumcision is nothing. Uncircumcision is nothing. But what matters is keeping the commandments of God. I can jump through all the ceremonial hoops there are, but that doesn't mean I'm going to keep the commandments of God. That's the hard part. Keeping the commandments of God. On this side of the cross, folks, on this side of the cross, Paul does not include ceremonies. That's not our category anymore. Okay, that never was our category on this side of the cross. And biblical spirituality is not things like what the Hebrew Roots movement and other efforts to push us back into Old Testament ritualism and ceremony. That's just wrong understanding of Christianity. What does he say in verse 20? Remain as you are. Remain as you are. Each man must remain in that condition in which he was called. See that in verse 20? Then that stuff doesn't make you more acceptable to God at all. Focus on obeying Christ right where you're at. Hey, one pastor did a sermon on this, and he called it Bloom Where You're Planted. I thought it was great. Bloom where you're planted. This is where he planted you, bloom there. Don't go looking for other things that you've got to make dramatic, drastic changes into something. Don't hop categories. The second application You see in verse 21, your social status, the social status. This is interesting. Verse 21, were you called while a slave? Do not worry about it. But if you are able also to become free, rather do that. For he who is called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freedman. Likewise, he who is called while free is Christ's slave. You are bought with a price. Do not become the slaves of men. It'd be easy to think, well, I'm just a slave. How can I be of any use or value to God? Surely I've got to get out of this slave status. Surely I've got to get out of this slave life that I'm in. And he says, no. He's saying, listen to this from Galatians 3:28. The same thing he says in Galatians 3:28. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female. If you are all one, you are all one in Jesus Christ. Think about what that says. When you came to Christ, you didn't change from, you're still male and you're still female. You still got your ethnic background of Jew or Greek. And you're slave or free in that verse. What matters is not your status socially, but what matters is in Christ. That's what matters. You're in Christ. The question is, the only thing that matters is being in Christ. You don't need to start a slave rebellion. You don't need to run away. God can use you right where you're at as a slave. That's what he's going to basically say here. Daniel was a slave. Daniel accomplished a lot of things, but he was still a slave. In this context, slaves were, this is a very real situation to these people. It's kind of academic to you and I in our time and we live in. But this was very real to them. Many of the slaves were very gifted individuals, very educated individuals in this culture. Some of them, and most of them were treated, a lot of them were treated very well, and they could actually buy their freedom. 1/3 of the population of Corinth, which would reflect the whole Roman Empire, which was 1/3, were slaves, 1/3 were freedmen, and 1/3 were not slaves. So we're talking about something that was either a slave or an ex-slave was mostly the makeup of the whole empire. And Corinth would certainly reflect that. The point, I guess, you know, what you see here is that you could be a slave and think, well, I need to change this situation. I need to somehow change the situation and get out of the situation. And Paul's saying, remain as you are. If you can become free, become free. That's his exception. If you can change the situation, opportunity comes along, become free. Let me tell you an interesting term many of you have heard of, I'm sure, the word hermeneutic. The hermeneutic is the art and science of studying the Bible or interpreting the Bible. It's certain methods are agreed upon as ways in which you would properly understand the meaning of God's Word. Most would say some simple things like, you want to know what the words mean, you want to know how the words interact together, you want to know the historical and cultural context to help you understand the meaning of a passage. I mean, what good is it to have the Word of God and not know what it means, right? So you want to have a hermeneutic, a way of understanding that. And then you have more complicated approaches to the hermeneutic, science of hermeneutics, and that is linguistic things or partial and future fulfillments of things or how Old Testament verses are used in the New Testament. All of those things you would use to somehow understand what the meaning of a passage is. That's called a hermeneutic. That's the art of Bible interpretation or hermeneutics. And it's kind of it's an objective approach, and many people will use that and agreed upon that that is the way you can understand the meaning of God's Word. But in our day and time, something interesting has happened. A very subjective approach has begun to take place regarding hermeneutics. And instead of it being an objective science, it has now become people interpreting the Bible or saying the hermeneutic should be now something that relates to life situations. And the paradigm they're using now is liberation. Liberation. Think about that. In other words, I need to be set free. The Bible is about how to be set free from your situation. The Bible is about how to be set free from your circumstances. That's what the message of the Bible is. Instead of the message being about the cross and about being delivered from sin, which, by the way, is the purpose of the Bible and is the meaning of the Bible, they have now become concerned with saying it's all about liberation from circumstances, being set free from your circumstances. Their favorite passage to use is the Exodus. God delivering his people from bondage of slavery and taking them to the promised land. That's the most common passage used by those in the liberation, who use the liberation hermeneutic paradigm. They don't talk about the cross. They say that's irrelevant. They don't talk about the need to be delivered from sin. That's irrelevant. What matters is getting out of my circumstances or changing my circumstances. And God is the one that delivers me from that. You have a feminist hermeneutic out there now based on this paradigm, right? The bondage that I'm under, women are under, and they need to be set free. The black hermeneutic, the Latin American liberation theology hermeneutic, all of these fit into that. Change in how the Bible, what the message of the Bible is. And we say, no, that's not the message of the Bible. The message speaks into any circumstances that people are in and tells them how to live in that circumstance in the power of Christ. Changes people and delivers them from their sin in whatever circumstances they're in. Gives them a new heart and puts the Spirit of God in them and uses them in whatever circumstances they're in. And God is certainly the one that can open doors to help people out of circumstances. A lot of people in Rome, Roman Empire times, were taken to slavery when they were captured in battle. Whole villages would be put in slavery. You think of Paul and writing to Philemon. Philemon had a slave named Onesimus, and Onesimus ran away, and he runs away to Rome. And under the sovereignty of God, Onesimus runs into the Apostle Paul. Paul leads him to Christ and says, hey, buddy, you need to go back to Philemon. You need to go make that situation right, because it was a serious crime for a slave to run away from his master. And he said, the whole theme of that book is forgiveness, because what Paul is doing there is he's saying, hey, I'm going to send Onesimus back to you, Philemon, not as your slave, but as your brother. You follow me? Eradication of slavery, really, the emancipation of slaves, really is rooted in Christianity. In Paul's words, that in Christ we are a family, and you don't own your family members. You don't treat your family members like they're tools that they would do in slavery. And you can trace countries that have done away with slavery to Christianity. You're not saying it's right or wrong about slavery. God doesn't say rebel against the Roman Empire. God will use you in that situation. God will work in your life in that situation. God will provide for you in that situation. Don't think it's some higher level of spirituality to go out and cause chaos and a slave rebellion and a bunch of people get killed. And I realize it's a difficult topic, but that's the reality. The Bible acknowledges the reality that existed. And Paul is saying, What matters is not that you're a slave or a freedman. What matters is that you're in Christ. That's what matters. And if the opportunity comes to change those circumstances, for sure change them. And whatever profession you might find yourself in, for example, don't do something drastic and dramatic. Say, I'm going to become a pastor. I'm going to go to Bible college. Don't think you have to do that to be more spiritual. If God leads you in that direction, great. Don't think you have to do something drastic or move your family across country because that's more spiritual or something. The point is, those things are not bad to do, but don't think that is somehow makes you more spiritual or closer to God. And that's what Paul's addressing with the slave. You don't think that condition, that status, that social status hinders you in any way from having a relationship and finding acceptance before God. It'd be easy to think that. It would be easy to think because I'm such a lowly person in the social structure of this society, there's no way God could ever use me. But the whole point is, all the Corinthians were viewed as nobodies, if you recall from chapter 1. We're not the noble. We're not the highly educated of this society. We're not viewed as the wisest in this society. It's always been that way for Christians. He's saying slaves can serve Christ no matter what status you're in, no matter what your job is, no matter what you're doing in society, God can use you. We've enjoyed a tremendous amount of freedom in our culture as Christians for a long, long time. We can thank God for that. We don't be ashamed of that. We haven't faced persecution, but we may face it. And imagine a brilliant scientist who's a Christian who refuses to sign a document that his company is going to require him to sign that says, I support same-sex marriage, or I support abortion, or I support transgender issues, making you sign those kinds of documents. We think of communist countries where those kinds of things actually happen, that if you weren't in line with the party dogma, that you were not allowed in certain schools and you could not hold certain jobs. We think of that happening in those places. That could very well happen in our society as well. And you're going to have a brilliant scientist who's going to be forced to do something, manual labor or something, because he won't sign those kinds of documents as a Christian. He won't recant his faith. And so he's forced into that situation. His kids can't get into the schools they want to get into. That's the kind of persecution could be coming. And the point I guess I'm trying to make in that is that person can serve God in that role, whatever it is. We are not the noble and the mighty. We're not in the eyes of the world the most educated. We have the wisdom of God, though. We have the truth of God. And that's what Paul is trying to tell the slave. I mean, you may be at the lowest place in the social status of your culture, of this Roman Corinthian society, but you've got Christ. Notice what he says. You were bought with a price. Isn't it verse 23? Maybe verse 23. You were bought with a price. Do not become slaves of men. If you're a slave, he says, you're actually a freedman, the Lord's freedman. You're free. Other slaves who don't know Christ, they're not free. But you as a slave are free. You've been set free. Verse 22 says, and though you're free, you're still Christ's slave. We are slaves, all of us. If you belong to Christ, you are a slave. You are a slave of Christ. You were bought with a price. Do not become the slaves of men. If you can do that, if you can get yourself free, if there's some way that you can work out to get your freedom, he tells the slaves in Corinth, you do that. But remain as you are. That option is not there. Don't frantically try to change everything that you can't. Unless God opens the doors, don't be frantically trying to think, I've got to do something different or I can't serve God. I can't please God. Verse 24 says, brethren, each one is to remain with God in that condition in which he was called. With God is what matters. In Christ is what matters. Not your job status. Are you with God? Are you with God? We don't have to maintain some effort to get to a certain level in this society. If its opportunities are there, great. But we just hold on to Christ. We worry about what Christ thinks, not what the world thinks. So our standing is based on Christ. And our relationship with God is based on what Christ has done. And that's what this communion table is about. You know that. We come to celebrate it because this is what we remember and remind ourselves of every time we partake of these elements. I didn't do anything to make myself right with God. It's not my background or my social status or anything about me that makes me right with God. I've been placed into Christ by the work of God in saving me. The cross of Christ, where he took my sin and paid the price, bought me. He bought me with his own blood. He set me free. Not free from circumstances, but free from sin. And that's what we remember as we partake of these elements. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you, God, for these elements that we're about to partake together to remember. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.